Let's pray together as we open God's Word. Father, in your kind mercy, would you align our hearts and our minds with the prayer of the psalmist when he prayed, "One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple." God, would you make that the one longing of our hearts this morning and for the rest of our lives, that we would long to see your face, long to know your voice. And Lord, would you begin today? Lord, would you strip away those things that would keep us from hearing you, whether it's the chaos of a Christmas season or the busyness of everyday life, or maybe it's our struggle against sin, or maybe it's some kind of trial or temptation. Lord, we all come here from a different place, but with the same need to see you and to know you. And so, Lord, in your mercy, would you show us your face? Would you fix our eyes on Jesus, who alone is the author and the perfecter of our faith, and be about that work of perfecting our faith even this morning? Lord, I pray that also in your mercy, we would not go out of here the same way that we came, that we would be different, that we would be made more into the image of Christ because of our time in the Word. Lord, shape us, mold us, change us, and make us like Jesus, we pray. In his name, amen. Well, we're going to spend the next 25 or 30 minutes talking about the Bible. Why do we do this? Because God, in his kind mercy, has given us his Word to tell us about himself. Through it, he reveals himself to us, but also to tell us about the world around us and even our own hearts and how we're supposed to be, how we're supposed to live in this world. So it's a good thing and a kind mercy to us that God has given us his Word. But if God has given it, if God has spoken it, then it's to be understood or expected that God would say some things that are hard for us to understand, and maybe even say some things that are hard for us to get in line with. And if that's you this morning, if you have questions or doubts, welcome to the club. We all do. No one in this room has it all figured out. And if you've got questions, find me afterward. Find one of your church leaders. You have great leaders for this church, and we'd love to walk with you through those questions or doubts. God has given us each other for that very purpose. Well, life is full of fork-in-the-road decisions. Decisions where passivity and neutrality are not options. Just a sampling. Decisions like, do you take that job? Or do you go ahead and get that surgery? Or do you marry that girl or that guy? Or do you start a family? Decisions where once you commit, you're committed. And by committing, you've cut yourself off from all other options. But to not commit results in a status quo that keeps you from healing or growing or pursuing God's direction for your life. These are fork-in-the-road decisions, and life is full of them. In our scripture passage this morning, we're going to be confronted with yet another fork-in-the-road decision where Jesus is the fork in the road. And so the question before you this morning is going to be, what will you do with Jesus? Which way will you turn in regard to who he is and what he has said? Standing still is not an option. So what will you do with Jesus. Well, let's take a look at that text. And if you don't mind, let's stand together as we read and honor God's Word from Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, and we'll start in verse 22. And we'll read down through verse 35. This is God's Word, Luke 2, verse 22. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up, that is, Mary and Joseph brought up the baby Jesus to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And so he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and the rising of many in Israel and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. May God bless the reading, the preaching, and the hearing of his word. You may be seated. To help us answer the what will you do with Jesus question, I want to answer three questions that arise from this story here in Luke chapter 2. And those three questions are these. Why was Jesus here? Not just on this earth, but in the temple. Why was Jesus here? What was Simeon saying? And then thirdly, why was Simeon here? So why was Jesus here? What was Simeon saying? And why was Simeon here? So let's start with question number one. Why was Jesus here? This Simeon and baby Jesus scene takes place when Jesus was about 6 weeks old. According to Old Testament law, Mary, having just given birth, was required to offer a sacrifice of purification. And also, according to the law, every firstborn son was supposed to be presented in the temple for dedication to the Lord. And so Joseph and Mary were being good Jews. They were submitting to God's law. But think about this from Jesus' standpoint. Did Jesus need to be dedicated to the Lord? Jesus didn't need to be dedicated to the Lord. He is the Lord. Amen. Jesus didn't need to be presented to God. He is God. He always has and always will exist in perfect fellowship within the Trinity. These rituals of the Old Testament ceremonial law were given to sinners like us, to show us our sin and to point us to the Savior. So why was Jesus here? Jesus was here for us. He submitted to and fulfilled the law because we couldn't. You and I can't get through a day without breaking God's law. Jesus made it through every day obeying that law. He lived 33 years of perfect righteousness because we live all of our years in pathetic unrighteousness. So why was Jesus here? Jesus was here to do what we could not do. He was here to fulfill the law. 2 Corinthians 5 puts it this way. God made him who knew no sin, that is Jesus, to be sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus came to identify with us and to be righteous on our behalf. Do you know the story of Dietrich Bonhoeffer? Bonhoeffer was a German pastor during World War II. And he was a part of the group that resisted Hitler's oppression. And because of that, he got a lot of dangerous attention from Hitler's regime. And so Bonhoeffer's friends urged him to leave Germany, and they brought him here to the U.S. He was here for 2 weeks, but he wasn't at peace for any of that time. He felt that he would have no right to speak to the suffering and then subsequent healing of his people after the war if he hadn't also suffered with them. So he went back. He returned to Germany knowing full well it could cost him his life. Sure enough, a few years after his return, Bonhoeffer was arrested. He spent 18 months in prison. And then 6 months in concentration camps. And then he was executed just 1 week before the Allied troops came through to set those camps free. Bonhoeffer willingly walked into suffering and death to identify with his people. That's what Jesus did. He came to identify with us. He stepped into our world of suffering and death so that he could suffer and die on our behalf. Dane Ortlund, in a book you probably know about, Gentle and Lowly, says this about Jesus identifying with us. It's a long quote, so I've got it there in your bulletin if you want to follow along. Jesus' sinlessness means that he knows temptation better than we ourselves do. Our only hope is that the one who shares in all our pain shares in it as the pure and holy one. Our sinless high priest is not the one who needs rescue, but who provides it. This is why we can go to him to receive mercy and grace. And he's quoting Hebrews 4 there. He himself, Jesus himself, is not trapped in the hole of sin with us. He alone can pull us out. His sinlessness is our salvation. Not only can he alone pull us out of the hole of sin, he alone desires to climb in and bear our burdens. Jesus is able to sympathize. He co-suffers with us. Our sinless high priest is not the one who needs rescue, but the one who provides it. So why was Jesus here? He was here for us. In identifying with us, he bears our sin and he bears our burdens. That's why Jesus was here, both in the temple and here on earth. That's why Jesus was here. But what was Simeon saying? That's question number two. What was Simeon saying? Simeon, in his words, made three very full of meaning statements. First, if you look at verse 30, he says this, "My eyes have seen your salvation." In that statement, Simeon was announcing that this baby was the long-awaited Savior. All the promises of God to send a Savior, promises that spanned 1,000 years, more than 1,000 years, were wrapped up in this little baby that Simeon held in his arms. Salvation has come in this little one. The second statement, verse 32, was that this Savior will be a light for revelation to the Gentiles. Gentiles, we know, are anyone other than the Jews. So here's what that statement means. That this promised salvation will be for all peoples. God's grace isn't just for one nation or one race. The Savior will be for all peoples, for every tribe and every tongue and every people and every nation. Which is really, really good news, isn't it? Because it means that the Savior is for us. We're the nations. We're the all peoples. And Simeon's third statement was directed to Mary. Did you see that? Simeon turns and he looks at Mary in verses 34 and 35 and he says these words, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and the rising of many in Israel and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also." The sword that he's talking about that will pierce is the cross. Simeon's words here to Mary are pointing forward to the time when Mary's soul will be pierced by watching her son die on that cross. And these words weren't so much about predicting Jesus' future as they were about his purpose. You see, Jesus came for that cross. That was his purpose. That's why he came. My wife Terry and I have been married 34 years. We have 5 grown children. We have 4 grandchildren. And when each of those grandchildren were learning to walk, they would take a step or two or maybe 3 or 4 if lucky, and then they would fall into our arms. Well, think about this. When Jesus, soon after this, was learning to walk and taking his first steps, each step was a step closer to that cross. His life's mission, goal, and focus was the cross. He came for the cross. And why the cross? Because our sin required it. Jesus' last words as he hung on that cross were, actually, what were they? "It is finished." And that phrase literally means debt paid. Debt paid. Jesus was saying that in his death, the debt of our sin was paid fully and finally. His suffering on the cross was the payment for our sin. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. We don't merit forgiveness of sin. Jesus instead purchased it on our behalf. We simply believe in him and received his gift of grace by faith. So a really important question for you this morning is, do you believe? Do you believe in him? Have you received that gift of grace? It took the cross because our sin required it. But there's a second answer I want to give to why the cross. And this is going to speak more to the motive behind God's provision. And that is simply love. Ephesians 2, which I'm very obsessed with, Ephesians 2, says that we were dead in our sins and trespasses. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, made us alive together with Christ. Did you catch that? Because of the great love with which he loved us. Is this not what we celebrate as we celebrate the Advent season? The love of God in sending his Son to be our Savior. And it's not just love. It's a great love with which he loved us. And this isn't just something that just exists up here in our brains in theory. But it actually has real life practical application. So let me put this in the form of a question. If God would love you this much, don't you think he will love you and care for you in everything that this life brings. If God would love you enough to send His Son to die for you while you were still a sinner, don't you think He will love you and care for you and provide for you in whatever this life brings? In your miserable job, in your painful relationships, in your disappointments and your grief, in your fears and anxieties, in your struggle against sin, in the unknowns of the coming new year, in these things and in all things, He came to be with you, to care for you, and to love you. So what was Simeon saying? That this little baby that he held in his arms was the promised Savior who came to us to die for us because He loved us. That this little baby that he held in his arms was the promised Savior who came to us to die for us because He loves us. Well, third and final question, why was Simeon here? Verse 27 gives us a quick answer to that. The Holy Spirit, we see there in the text, had directed Simeon to the temple on this particular day, and He directed Simeon to the baby Jesus. Simeon was a smart man. The Holy Spirit spoke, Simeon listened. That's a pretty good rule for life. The Holy Spirit, God speaks, we ought to listen. But I think there's a deeper answer to the question as to why Simeon was here. And I think we get a hint of it in verse 29. After taking and holding the baby Jesus in his arms, listen to what Simeon said. Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace. Translation? I'm good. Yeah, I'm good. Seeing the Savior was Simeon's life. Now that he had it, he was good. He could live out his time in peace because it's what he lived for. In Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul lays out a sort of resume of righteousness. In that resume, we get his pedigree, his zeal, and his righteousness, and all of those were unrivaled. If you judged the Apostle Paul according to external righteousness, you would have said his record was impeccable. But here's how he viewed it. These are his words. Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. Of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For His sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. Listen to this. In order that I may gain Christ. I count all things as rubbish so that I might gain Christ. Paul lived for one thing. Simeon lived for one thing. The Savior. I hope you're asking yourself the question. What is the one thing that you're living for? Another way to ask that question, what is the thing or what are the things that you look to give you joy and peace? Is it approval? Money? Pleasure? Success? Control? Companionship? And I get it. With some of those, there's nothing inherently wrong with some of them. they just can't carry the weight of your joy. Because they were never intended to. Only Jesus can. And He's the only thing worth living for. And so as you look to this new year, as you look to Jesus in faith, can you say with Simeon, "Let your servant now depart in peace"? Is that the posture of your heart? Is Jesus enough for you? If you never receive anything else in this life, is it enough that you have Him? Is He your joy and your peace? I want to end this morning with something Simeon said that I skipped over earlier. You see it there in verse 34. Where Simeon said, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and the rising of many." Simeon was saying that Jesus is a fork in the road for every human heart. Many will receive Him and will be raised to glory. That's the rising that he's talking about. Others will stumble over Him and will fall under God's judgment. And that's the falling that Simeon was talking about. This child, this Savior, will be the rising for some and the falling for others. He is the ultimate fork in the road. We'll end with how we began. Which will it be for you? Neutrality is not an option. Jesus is either Savior and Lord, or He is nothing at all. Will you believe in Him and be raised with Him? Or will you reject Him and be judged by Him? My plea to you and the invitation from the gospel to you this morning, come and put your faith in Jesus. Come and know the peace and joy that only He can bring. He is indeed the Savior of all peoples, the light for revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of His people, all His people, Israel, and everywhere. Let me pray. Lord, thank You for this good news of the gospel, that a Savior has come. That in love, Jesus, You came to rescue us, to deliver us from our sin. And not only to rescue and deliver, but You came to be with. And so even now You are with us by Your Holy Spirit, who lives within us, who dwells with us, leads us, guides us, comfort us. Lord, thank You that You are this good. Lord, I pray that You would open the eyes of our hearts, that You would grant us in Your mercy, grant us faith to believe that You are who You say You are. That You are Savior and that You are Lord. And Lord, whatever would keep us from coming to You, would You remove that? Our stubbornness, our pride, our sin, whatever it is, Lord, take it away. That we might come to You, that we might know You, that You might be the one thing that gives us peace and joy, that You might be the one thing that we live for. God, would You make it so for Your glory and make it so for our good? And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.